the end of the day, we're all the same. It doesn't matter if you're from Asia, if you're from Africa, North America, Central America, South America. One thing that I've found throughout the world is that all people want the same thing. They want peace, they want safety, security, and they want to be able to provide for their families.
Okay. So talking about aspiring to reach Christ's character, walking in the way that he walked. God bless those motorcycles.
Right.
So in regards to walking in the way that he walked, to getting exposed, to apply all of the teachings that he made, I think that's one of the great benefits of missions. It's an opportunity that we get to have to get exposed to a lot of the circumstances, like being around the people that have been, how can we say this, that don't have the best opportunities or don't have the same opportunities as we had. And it's a great field to sow. To sow in terms of our actions, to start implementing the teachings that he left us. I don't know how has that experience been for you through this exposure through Honduras. We're right now at the mission house in Tizate in Honduras, in the department of Francisco Morazan. How did you get to this corner of the world?
Well, our whole life is a journey, and I love other country or other cultures, other people groups. I love seeing the way that they live. I love seeing what's important to them. At the end of the day, we're all the same. It doesn't matter if you're from Asia, if you're from Africa, North America, Central America, South America. One thing that I've found throughout the world is that all people want the same thing. They want peace. They want safety, security, and they want to be able to provide for their families. And that looks different on in different countries and different continents, but it's all the same. That's one thing I found, no matter the economic status and all of that. As far as how we arrived in Honduras, God orchestrated that. God knew we would be here before we knew we would be here. In Psalm 139, David is saying that he declares, he says, you have already gone into my future and prepared a place for me. And so that I believe that Christ was here preparing a place for whether it was Soyla or Marty or my wife and myself, my children or my grandchildren. He was here before us. He transcends time. And so he knew about our encounters before we knew about them. He knew about our relationship, our friendship, before we even knew each other. He knows, we were talking the other night about our grandchildren, and KK and Caroline that are down here on this trip. And the things that he's doing in them now are in preparation for 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years from now. So God's always been preparing us for this moment in time. We can look at Esther and her uncle comes to her and says, perhaps you are here for such a time as this. And he's saying that God has orchestrated all of this to bring you to this point. And I believe that God orchestrated all of the nuances of our life to bring us to this place. He set us up with a love for travel, with a love for adventure. He set us up with a heart for people.
You felt that when you landed in Honduras? Like everything was meant to be, everything was orchestrated. What was your first feeling the first time arriving, maybe landing at that airport or arriving to the mission house and taking a look around? I assume it was something that it had already been on in your heart, you being in ministry and wanting to serve.
We always, my wife and I have always been very, very strong proponents of of mission work. It's part of the Great Commission. You know, he tells the disciples, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost, and release the gospel, spread the gospel. For years and years, I think we have two options as Christians, as believers, either go or send. If we can't go, and there are people that can't go, but facilitate others and send them, you know, be the financial means for them to go, but, you know, be the prayer support and the facilitators for them to go. And for years, that was our case. After we had, our girls, our two daughters had gotten older, then we started going. We went to Guatemala with some good friends, Mike and Karen Gray, and we built a church in Guatemala. And you know, we were like, you know, man, I can, you know, it felt good, it felt right, it felt pure. And we had another trip to Haiti planned, and all of this. Well, Mike got cancer, and he had to stop doing mission trips. And so we were like, you know, it's on our heart, and we're in a place in life now where we can go, and we can go consistently. And so we were really looking for who God was going to connect us with and where we were supposed to go. It wasn't necessarily, oh, it's, you know, Central America or South America or you know, the Philippines or wherever. But we knew God had a place for us. And we'd heard about Marty and Krista and Project World, and they were from our town in Georgia. And so I contacted Marty, and I called him on the phone, and he said, we're actually in Bethel at a worship conference, and which we're big Bethel people. And so we were like, okay, yeah, we can do life with these people, I think, like-minded people. And so we talked about coming down on a mission trip, and so we arranged a trip. It was just my wife, myself, Scott, a good friend of ours who comes down regular, and Marty. And we came down, and I think I told this story the other night. This is about 7 years ago, when we landed in Tegucigalpa at the old airport in the city. We landed, and as soon as we landed and we're still on the tarmac, we had not even got out into the airport yet, we were just overwhelmed with a feeling, and I began to tear up. And I looked at Lori, and we both knew, and I said, this is it. This is where we're supposed to be. This is where we're supposed to serve. This is where we're supposed to sow into. And it was like we had already caught up, or we had just caught up with God's moment. He had been here before us, preparing a way for us. And when our heart connected where he had already been, then we our spirit man recognized that. And it's like when you know, in relationship, when you find the one, you know, to be your bride or to be your husband, you know, and there's something where you're like, this is it, you know. And
you felt that in your inside? Like,
I felt that for Honduras at that moment, yes. Yes, we did. We began to weep. We hadn't done anything. We hadn't even got out of the tarmac yet, you know. We hadn't even gone through customs. And we felt that.
So it was definitely nothing not secular or natural. It was something spiritual.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think everything's spiritual. We try to mask stuff and mask things and say that this is secular, you know, that like being, you know, we're business owners. We also pastor a church. There's no separation between the two. All of my life is kingdom service, whether I'm making handlebars for Harley Davidson or standing in the pulpit at Victory Fellowship and preaching the gospel. To me, there's no separation in God's eyes. It's all worship. Everything that I do, whether it's tending to our farm or running a business,
you're
or
serving the same purpose, the same general purpose.
Yes, everything is worship. And so, yeah, there was definitely, when we landed in Honduras, we knew at that moment, and I firmly believe, as I said, you know, a while ago with King David in Psalm 139, he said that you've already gone into my future and prepared a place. And he had already gone into our future, which was here, and he prepared a place. And when we got here, our soul, our spirit man recognized that and knew that and said, this is home in that sense. Not that we're going to physically move here, but it was...
It felt home, like home.
It felt home. It felt home.
It still feels like home.
It still does, every time we come. And we've been many times over the last 6-7 years, and... It's always amazing. It's always good. It's always right. It's always pure.
Do you remember what the first trip felt like or looked like? What did you guys do in terms of activity? Because it can be all the way from something tangible as giving a bag of food from something, a special moment with someone, with a particular individual. Do you remember what that like looked
yeah,
like?
Yeah, the first trip when we came down was more of a scouting trip, if you will, before we brought a group down from our church. But we went to, if I remember correctly, we went to the hospital. I think we helped on a house build in Tegucigalpa. Most of our time was spent in Tegucigalpa. I think we came up here for a couple of days and spent a little bit of time in Tecate and the community and everything. But it was more of a feeling things out. You know, I kind of liken it. Marty had been coming down for years and years and years, so they knew the ropes and all of that stuff. But, you know, as... the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land. They sent in the 12 spies, you know, and they went in and they checked the land out. And they said, this is everything that God said it would be. And it was important for us to know that this wasn't just I went on a mission trip. It made me feel better about myself. Mm-hmm. That it had to be, this is that. It had to be where God says, you know, this is significant. This is my future for you. And so when we came down and we experienced that, then we knew that, okay, this is a place for us to start bringing people. And so, you know, we brought a group at least once a year, every year since, from our church. Lori and I usually come multiple times a year. But yeah, we knew from that moment, you know.
You think it's something you... built step by step, like in your personal life, you mentioned about ministering back in Georgia, having a church. You pastor a church,
yes,
what I
yes,
know.
I pastored for over 30 years.
And you're also a business owner.
Yes.
Which, it's managerial positions. You manage people. You have to have leadership skills. You have to know how to deal with people. You have to know how to sow in them. You have to know how to trust time, how to trust God. And it's built up to a place where you can be here, you can invest your money, you can invest your time in coming to Honduras, but it took effort, it took sacrifice on getting to this place. How was that process for you in terms of building? Because whether it's a business or a church or mission, you're building.
You are anytime God puts us in a position of leadership, and it all comes down to leadership, you know, it's more leadership than managing people. Managing people is a part of it, but at the end of the day, it's leadership. From our business model, I would never ask an employee to do something that I wasn't willing to do myself. Typically, I would not ask an employee to do something that I haven't already done myself.
I know you actually encourage your staff to come here. You make it suitable for them to come here.
We do.
Which is something admirable.
We do. We give them paid time off to come here that does not go against their vacation time or sick pay or anything like that. We pay them to come down here.
What does it take to be in a position where you believe in something in such a way that you're willing to, like we say colloquially, put your money where your mouth is in terms of giving that example? Because we can preach right about being generous, about loving one another, but actually allowing your staff to have this accessibility, which I know a lot of people would kill to have that type of opportunity.
To me, life is too short and time is too precious to waste it on anything that we are not passionate about. If it is not something that is significant to me, if it's not something that I'm passionate about, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste my resources. I'm not going to waste my energy on it. And so in order for us to spend the time and the energy and effort to do this, it has to be something that that we're passionate about, something that is transforming in our life, and we know it's transforming in the lives of others. And I believe that when I'll say people, not just Americans, but when people come in and they put themselves in a place like this, And it doesn't have to be, you know, Honduras. This is what we're passionate about. You know, we have friends that are missionaries in the Philippines. They're passionate about the people in the Philippines. That's where God went for them. And once you come in, Marty always says, once you see it, you can't unsee it. And I love bringing people down or facilitating where people can come down, where they can see, number one, need. And not to just look and say, wow, there's a lot of need, but to realize that there is a direct correlation with need and my ability to help answer that need, to help meet that need. And we all have the power. One thing I say about any third world country, you know, whether it's a nation in Africa or Central America, wherever, but any third world country, is you can do a lot for a little. You know, we talk about, oh, it costs this, oh, it costs that. We built two houses this week. It cost $3,500 for each house. That's nothing, you know. But to them, it's everything.
Exactly. It's nothing for what it means to them.
Exactly.
The cost is nothing compared to the value.
Yes. You know, and I'm not belittling Americans or anything like that, but most Americans spend more than that on a week's vacation. They go to the beach for a week, and they spend more than that. And so I want people to see that you can make a difference, that you might as well be the one to change the world. You might as well be the one. I think that our mandate as Christians is to redeem the planet. The book of Romans says that all of creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God, for them to come into their fullness. And when we come into our fullness, when we come into our maturity, realize the resources that the Father has given us, then we will, then I think we will step up into our role in helping to redeem the planet, to bring it back to where God intended it for it to be, whether that's in society, in nature, in all of these things. And I think that's our, that's our mandate. That's what God's called us to do. That's what He's equipped us to do. And I think once people see that, then they're stirred by that. You know, my grandchildren come. I have five grandchildren. They're ages 6 to 13 now. And they've been coming for several years. We started bringing them when they were, the youngest one was 4, her first trip. And even my grandchildren come down, believe that they can facilitate change because they help with the house bills. They help with the food ministry. And they say, man, I'm a kid, but I can help facilitate change. I can add value to someone's life. I can present them with the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a message of love. It's a message of hope. It's a message of peace. And I can bring that into someone's life or maybe strengthen them in their faith. Maybe they already have that foundation, but I can strengthen their faith through me coming in and just showing them that love and showing them compassion and mercy and grace and coming alongside of them. And I think that I like to empower people by letting them see that. And once they see that, then I don't have to do anything else. The group that is here with us today, I don't have to go to any of them and say, you know, now you need to move and do something with this. Once they saw it, once it stirs in them, you know, this is Andy's first trip, you know, that's here with us on the podcast. And I know Andy in his mind's already thinking, man, how can I help facilitate a feeding center? How can I help, you know, come back? I want to come back.
It moves stuff.
It does. It moves you. It stirs our spirit, man. And it activates things in our life.
And I would say it's even key to get, or you, as in your own personal testimony, would it be a key factor to get to the place as a fullness as a man, as a business owner, leading up a ministry, but getting to this place where you can sow love, you can come and build relationships, you can give back to the kingdom, to the community, is a key factor for feeling fulfilled, for feeling, maybe the word happy wouldn't be appropriate, but feel fulfilled, feel that fullness as a man, because you might say, you already have everything going on, right? You have a family, you have a business, now you build up a church, you start ministering. But maybe that's just building up to a point where you can be in a position where you can actually have the freedom to exert this type of sowing, that in the end, it can be the ultimate purpose. But you have to get there through, you know, being a good steward and taking advantage of the opportunities that life presents to you. But without this part or without this key essential factor, there's something they're missing. I don't know if you have felt that now that you have more, the ground is more suitable for you to allow yourself to sow in this manner in your life, to invest your time in whatever we're doing down here.
Absolutely. You know, talking about being fulfilled, and I've made this statement many times. I've made it from the pulpit. My family, we have the privilege of traveling a lot internationally. My grandchildren, my children, my wife and I, we travel a lot international, and we go to some amazing places. But I always tell people, I said, I enjoy those places, but I said, we are most fulfilled when we are serving. I said, we can carry our kids all over the world on a beautiful vacation. We can say, oh, we're going to Greece and we're going to, you know, spend time on Santorini or something like that. And they're like, yeah. And then I can say, we're going to Honduras. And they'll be like, yeah, you know, because it's a thing that that fulfills us.
Would you say
it's because we're serving? You know, obviously it's not the, you know, the accommodations or the mm-hmm. cuisine or anything. All those things are beautiful and they're fine. I enjoy the times of the years where we were, tent camping down here as we were serving. But it's serving people. That's what's fulfilling.
Does it refresh you more? Because there's a lot of limitations in terms of maybe accessibility. There's a lot of hard work. It's different in contrast to a vacation in Greece where there's actually the place is set up for you to be comfortable. Right. Would you say this is a more refreshing experience? Do you charge up your batteries a little bit more coming on a serving or working trip in contrast to a vacation where that's the purpose you intend to do in those type of trips?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We're made in the image of God. All of humanity, we're created in the image of God. When we come into life union with Christ through salvation, we are in the process of being transformed into His image. Jesus is the full expression of Father God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus, look at His nature, look at who He was, look at what He did, look at how he loved people and He ministered people. He came as a servant. He came humble. He came lowly. He came in and He had a heart of compassion and love and mercy and grace and all of these things. And so as we are transformed, that's what we're transforming to. And so, you know, I was created, I was born, I was redeemed to be transformed into His nature. And His nature is the nature of a servant. His nature is the nature of one that loves, the one that ministers, one that gives, one that is compassionate and kind. All of these things that we find as we're down here serving the beautiful people of Honduras, that's the nature of Christ. That's why it's fulfilling to us. It's not checking a box and say, oh, look how generous I am, or look what I've done, or anything like that. It is fulfilling because we are more in His image than we were before we came. And to me, that's the thing. And even our children recognize that. They may not know how to verbalize that, but they recognize that.
Everyone gets out of here with that feeling, that sensation, whether you're local or international, whether you're traveling by plane and come from thousands of miles away, or you come from a different city.
Yes.
There's that special something that you get out of here with that you might not convey as a 7-year-old. You might convey as someone that's eloquent or know how to use the words, but everyone gets out of here with that feeling. And as you were mentioning, there's a lot of teachings that Jesus said, and sometimes we see it as burdens or difficult tasks, but if we get to the point of realization that it's actually what ends up making you whole as a man, mm-hmm. serving others, loving others, going the extra mile for others, that's something that's good for you. It makes you feel it serves your mental health, your spiritual health, and like you said, in the end, we can say everything goes back to the spiritual body, to the spiritual aspect of reality, right? And if we would just submit, because it takes boldness and faith to take that first step, maybe getting out of your comfort zone. But once you go through the process, and of course, there's also a lot of costs, monetarily speaking. But once you get the chance, the opportunity to go through the process, you end up realizing you came to serve, but you end up being served. You end up
absolutely
getting refreshed, how we were mentioning.
It brings us into a place of wholeness. And that's what redemption is all about. That's what salvation is all about. You look at the true root of what salvation. Salvation is not about escaping hell and gaining heaven. Salvation is being made whole in Christ. It's about entering into life union with Christ. You know, maybe heaven's a consequence of that. But, Jesus wasn't hanging on the cross saying, oh, I'm going to do this so that they can escape hell. He was hanging on the cross because he says, now they can experience life union with me. Mm-hmm. And that's what he was declaring to his disciples in John 16 and 17 as he was giving them his last words before Gethsemane. And he said that you will be in life union with me. And so, we're not saved from something, we're saved to something. Mm-hmm. And I think the wholeness that we experience when we come down and we serve, people, whether it's people in need in the States or whether it's people in need in Central America or the African continent or wherever, it brings us into a fuller place of wholeness. And so that's why it does this in us. And that's bringing us deeper into what Christ died for, and that is the wholeness of man.
And he said heaven has gotten closer. When we experience a mission trip, this is as my personal experience, and it sounds a little bit romantic and cheesy, but it's kind of heaven on earth. It's if you dissect it and analyze a mission trip, we're living under the same roof, eating from the same pot, going to the same places, going selflessly with selfless purposes to serve others. We are serving the team. I mean, we are serving people that are in need, but we are also serving one another, and we're getting those high spirits. There's something spiritual moving behind it. There's something beyond, like you said, just making yourself feel better. It's something that's hard to grasp, and it's hard to convey as well. Mm-hmm. Because you get to bond with other human beings. You get to bond with, you make new brothers, or you meet new brothers that
yes.
They might have been cool, awesome people with great qualities. You spend the week with them and you feel like you've met them your whole life. And it gives you that taste of what it would be like if we would all live serving one another, if we would all be attentive of the other's need, if we would all live in a fellowship, in a community. And if you look at the primitive church, and if you look at Christ's example, is that what heaven looks like? I mean, living to serve one another, living together as one, doing life together. And for a moment, you get to shut down whatever projects go on in regular life and just be present at the moment. Just be present for one another. Might be building a house for someone else,
right,
or just having a cup of coffee, or what we're doing right now, which is so refreshing.
I think that's one of the keys, is it allows us to live life as it was intended to live, because there's an intentionality, but there's also a focus. When we're here and we are immersed into kingdom work and kingdom living, we're immersed in that. We don't have all the world coming in, the cares of the world. We're not worried about getting, kids to soccer practice or taking care of this or taking care of this or taking, we're not torn. We're not watching any TV or anything like that. There is a focus and an intentionality that we come in, and this week is totally kingdom living. And we are, we're serving humanity. We are co-laboring with people that we may know or we may not know. And, we feel the bond of unity in that, the bond of love in that. My faith collides with your faith. And when I say collide, I mean in a good way. My faith collides with it. Your faith supercharges my faith. My faith supercharges your faith. Our faith collides with Brian's faith. It collides with Andy's faith, and you get all of this amazing energy that comes out of that. And you get this light that comes out of that, and it's released, and the people see it, and the people feel it when we go into their homes and we pray with them and we connect with them or we minister to them. And as we come in with that intentionality and with that purpose, our faith just begins to collide and create all this amazing energy. And I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that our faith activates the promises. And when we come in and we're operating in this faith realm for a week, and we're operating in this faith realm, you know what it does? It activates the promises of God. And all these things that we see in the Word where we say, man, if I could live there, if I could be there, you know, the first century church and all that, that's what this is. This is the first century church. We're breaking bread together. We're praying together. We're doing Devo together at night. We're talking about our day and our experience. We're sharing our lives with each other, and we're going out and we're releasing into people's lives. You know, when Jesus, one of the first things he did with his disciples was, you know, as soon as he kind of got them up to speed, if you will, he sent them out two by two. And he said, don't take anything with you that you could lean on or be dependent on or would worry about or anything like that. He said, you simply go out and you release the gospel. You release the kingdom of heaven. And they came back and they were just like, their minds were blown. They said, Master, we went out and we came back and the sick were healed. Demons were cast out. All of these amazing things happened, and it was because they were focused, they were intentional, and they were their faith was activating the promises. And that's the important thing about each other. That's why we need each other so much, is that you spur me on for good works. You spur my faith along. You help me. You help undergird me. You help bolster these things in my life. That's what we do. All of us, we do for each other. And so that's to me, the significance about coming on a mission trip with a team. You know, just beautiful things come out of that.
It stirs you up in a way that it makes it even harder to go back home, right? Because after you, it would have sound contradictory, because we've been painted this image of happiness and fulfillment in something so superficial many times, like material possessions, like merits, like personal acquisitions. Then you come on a mission trip, you dispose of all of that. We were nothing but a pair of shorts, a simple t-shirt, maybe a hat. I mean, something so simple. And we don't want to live here. I mean, it stirs you up in a way that you want this to be your life. And you're like, it's been here all the time.
And it can be our life. And it doesn't have to be in a foreign country. It can be our life in our example. It can be our life in Bremen, Georgia. Everything we do is supposed to be, as I said earlier, everything we do is supposed to be worship, and everything we do is supposed to be ministry. And as we go back home and we do life with each other, will we come back again? Absolutely. But I come down here and I see how it should be, how we should function as his children, how we should function as his bride, how we should minister the gospel. And I'm supposed to take that back with me. And I shouldn't go back and you know, I've always heard Bill Johnson say, never apologize for your blessings, but do something with them. And so it energizes me to go back and want to do more and be more, so I can help facilitate more in places of great need, whether those places of need are a woman that's going through a divorce in Bremen, Georgia, and she needs, you know, my wife to come in as a shoulder and strength and wise counsel and love and all of that. That's just as significant as bringing a meal to someone here. It looks different, but it's just as significant.
You're meeting a need.
I am meeting a need, or she is meeting a need. And I think what this does is this activates our awareness of looking around and seeing needs. And also realizing that, as I said earlier, we can do something about it. We can make a difference.
Being exposed to this type of experiences gives you perspective going back home.
It does.
It builds you up with perspective and takes you out of your own personal perception.
Yes.
And puts you into that place of perspective where wherever you are, once you have been exposed to that and you have that perspective, you carry that around with you. And
yes.
The thing is, like you said, do something with it. Do something with that new perspective that you have. Because when you get trapped in, when you get in that trap of seeking fulfillment, seeking happiness in the wrong place, and then maybe the frustrating part is when you might acquire personal achievements, might acquire material possessions, and you still have that hunger, that void. You still crave, you still, and like I mentioned, something so simple that might be, in this case, for some people, they have to travel thousands of miles away. But like you said, it could be in your same house, just this perspective of, right, of living to serve one another, of living to be loving to one another, of living to hear one another, forget about your own personal struggles, which is okay to have them. But when we focus on meeting each other's need, our needs are met also.
Absolutely, absolutely. Most people are very, in our fleshly state, are very narcissistic. Everything's about me, everything's about my life and all of that. Americans are, or culture is pounded into them and programmed into them to be very narcissistic. And when you come to places like this, that begins to die, because you do see things through a proper perspective, through a kingdom perspective, through God's perspective. And when that takes place, then all of the narcissism or the impure qualities about our humanity, that begins to melt away and we become more Christ-like. So yes, I think it's a lot of time it's significant to come to a place like that to get the proper, like this, to get the proper perspective.
For you as a Sid Gardner, personally, as a business owner, pastor, slash, I mean, we're your parent, grandfather, etc. Sid, personally, how have you felt the mission experience shift, shape, or change your perspective towards life? And how has the Honduran culture, because it can be anywhere in the world, like you mentioned, but in your particular scenario or particular case, it has been, or God has allowed it to be, in Honduras. How has the Honduran culture, the Honduran people, the missionary experience helped to shift, mold, and build your character, your perspective as a man?
I think it, for me, it softens you and brings you into more of a place of compassion, of love. You know, I grew up, my father taught me, he was a Christian man, a very good man, but he taught me an extremely strong work ethic. And I grew up with the mindset that just work hard. Put your nose down, you work hard. And you can, you know, anything can happen if you work hard and all of that. Well, that's not always the case. You know, I come to places like here in rural Honduras, and I look at so many of the people here, the men here, and there's not opportunity for them. They want to work hard. They want to provide for their families. You know, they're willing to you know, live in different countries and send money back and all of that stuff because they want to be the man that they know that God's called them to be. And so in seeing that, just trying to work hard and do better is not always the answer, because the opportunity has to be there. And I think the mission experience, especially traveling into third world countries, has made me more compassionate. It's softened my heart, made me more empathetic for people and their situations and their plights, and stirred in me to want to do something about it. What can I do to help them? What can we do to facilitate long-term change? Not a Band-Aid approach, but what can we do that will you know, come in and provide opportunity for them to. Jesus promised us a life more abundant. You know, he said, I come not just to give you life, but life more abundantly. And he wasn't talking about material things, but as men, we long to provide for our families. We long for the safety of our families. I see that all over the world. They want the same thing. Men want the same thing. And I think me experiencing, you know, mission work and being in third world countries, not just Honduras, but, you know, all over the globe, it changes our perspective where we see things the way Christ sees things.
It's amazing to see how there are particular and specific things that might differentiate us as ethnicity, color, language, but there's some other traits that are universal.
Absolutely.
That need to provide, that need to have a family, that need to have your tribe, that need to have your that sense of belonging and to strive for things, to have us, maybe you set up a standard and pursue it, to be a responsible man, to be a productive man.
Yes, absolutely. We were in Kenya last year, and we were with the Maasai people out in the Maasai Mara, and you're in their villages and their, you know, mud huts, and they herd cattle. That's what they do for a living. Very, very simple living. Their homes are much smaller than here in Honduras and all of that. But you would feel the connection with them. You know, you would look at us physically and we could not be any more different. But we're all created the same. We have the same spirit, man, the same drive, the same heart, the same, you know, desires, the same passions in life and all of that stuff. And to me, that's a beautiful thing that we're connected to each other on this planet because we're all God's children. We're all created in His image. And if we never get outside of our comfort zone or our world, then we never realize that. We never experience that. You know, if all I do is hang out with people that look like me and have my background and act like me and think like me, and my life is consumed in that, then I'm very isolated. And I have a sea level perspective instead of a 30,000 feet perspective. Because when I'm at 30,000 feet, if I'm in an airplane, the world looks a lot different than it does mm-hmm. if I'm at sea level standing on the ground. And God wants to see things from His perspective. And I think it's imperative for us to get out and to travel and to see and experience that. And to me, there's no better way to do that than to go and...
Would you say you're a different man? Because you travel around a lot, either for vacation, for mission.
Sure, yes.
And that's a great opportunity to have that exposure. In a sense, makes you more wise. It makes you understand also how wrong we could be sometimes or how limited our vision can be.
Yes, it does, and we find out how prejudiced we are. And when I say prejudiced, I'm not saying that prejudiced in a ethnicity thing or anything like that. I'm talking about prejudiced about our mindsets, mm-hmm. about our culture, and all of that. And in reality, we can be very small-minded because we think, oh, I'm the only person that's got it figured out. You know, my country's the only people that's got it figured out. Or, you know, me being a conservative Christian, I'm the only one that's got it figured out. And the rest of the world's just a bunch of idiots and all of this stuff and everything. And when we are exposed to other cultures and other peoples and all of that, it expands our it expands our mind. It expands our heart. It breaks down those walls, you know. And so
it has helped it has broken Sid's personal walls, mentally speaking.
Absolutely.
To being exposed to these conversations to Kenyans, either through an interpreter or directly, because some people English is spoken
sure,
globally.
Sure, yeah, with the Maasai, yeah, we were speaking English with them and all. Absolutely.
Have you found like? Because this has happened to me personally, that I speak with someone, maybe, wow, this dude is very smart, he's very noble, he's very kind, and finding all of these outstanding personalities or characteristics in people all over the globe.
Yes.
And I always think like, wow, how many people out there I don't know that are so amazing, man. And they go into oblivion whenever, you know, as right, man, it says natural cycle, we live in this earth, we die, but how many interesting people are out there? And just stepping out of that comfort zone might give you that that value, that treasure that is within relationships. And in the end, landscape is nice, culture, but the real treasure and value is within those bonding relationships, knowing people that, yes, there might be people that go through rough backgrounds, and they might not be the best people in the world, but there's also so much people out there that can make us appreciate more the human experience.
Right.
Knowing that there's people that share our same burdens regardless of their geographical position.
Right.
But that love is a universal virtue.
Yes.
Fellowship, we all need each other.
Yes, and all of these people, no matter what their economic status, their social status, all they can so enrich our lives and make us more whole and more full. An experience we had one of our early trips here in Tasate, we went into one of the homes. We were giving out food, and it was my wife and I, and it might have been our first trip here. I'll never forget this, and it was one of the poorest homes in the community. I mean, it was, Marco, it was poor. So poor.
Can you describe it for people that might have not ever been exposed to what you mean by poor? Because some people might have an idea within their
poor room. Poor in America and poor in a third world country are two different things. But it was very, very, I'll say, antiquated adobe. I mean, to the thing where you could see the plant fibers, you know, it's like kind of crumbling.
Yeah. Walls made up of dirt.
Yeah. The thatch roof was, I know in rainy season it had to leak, like crazy. Very minimal furniture. What was there was just very, you know, hand-built and all of that stuff. Dirt floor and all, which is common in many countries. And so that's not a... But it was just, even in a community like this, it was one of the poorest homes in the community. And we went in, and here I'm thinking, you know, we're going to go in, and we're going to be such a blessing to this lady. And, you know, and we show up, and we come in, and we say, oh, we brought you some food and all of this stuff. And so she very just openly, she said, she welcomed us into her home. And she said, we're very poor, but you are welcome into my home. And we walked into her home and all of that, you know, and we're going to pray all these blessings over her and, you know, do all these big, you know, spiritual things and all that. She prayed blessings over us. And we just began to weep. And I'm sitting here saying that maybe she's the one that's rich and I'm the one that's in need. And it flipped the script. And it rocked my world. You can see it touches me now. And it's been 6-7 years ago. And it was just so impactful because I thought, this woman, she may not have much in material possessions, you know, she may not have anything of monetary value, but I said, she is rich in kingdom. She is rich in her relationship with Christ. She has peace, hope, and joy, and she enriched my life. You know, I came to bless her, she blessed me.
Because we consider ourselves blessed, because in our naiveness, in innocent naiveness, nothing bad intended, but we still link well-being or blessings or being blessed with being economically stable.
We do.
And there's some other virtues, intangible, latent, that like peace, like love, like joy. And it's true peace when you're in the midst of trouble. It's true love when you have nothing to give, but you still give yourself. It's true joy when there might not be much to celebrate, but you're still content. You still feel fulfilled.
Yes, yes. We were... I remember a statement that I was talking to one of the Maasai people in Kenya, and I described their villages. You know, it's just a little a mud hut. They make it out of mud and elephant dung. It's what they make it out of. The women build the homes. The men tend to the cattle and protect them from the lions and all of that. Very real, you know, problems and all of that. But I was talking to one of the Maasai men. And, you know, just under culturally, you know, just having a good conversation with him and all of this. And they believe that the most significant place on the planet is not New York City or not Los Angeles or Tokyo or Paris or anywhere. They believe that the most significant place on the earth is where they live. the Masai Mara. They say this is the center of the earth. They believe that God has given them every cattle, every cow that is on the planet. They say they believe it is theirs. They said they believe it's their inheritance. He told me, he said, one day, Sid, I'm coming for your cattle. And I laughed and I said, good luck getting them across the Atlantic Ocean. No, I said, good luck getting them across the Atlantic Ocean. But it was just a mindset of, you know, it reminds me of a story I heard of a American minister, and he was going over and he was in Africa preaching in one of the nations. And he told the African pastor, he says, we're praying for you, almost in a, I'm sure a well-meaning, but it came across kind of condescending way, that we're praying for you in your poverty. And the African pastor put his hand on him and says, and we're praying for you in your prosperity. And in saying that we're the ones rich, you're the ones that are really poor and in poverty because you're enslaved to all of this. And so I think it's a
perspective.
It is perspective. It absolutely is. In referencing the story of several years ago here, you know, in that moment, I felt like this woman was richer than I was, because of you know, what she was releasing into my life, and it moved me, and it changed my perspective on things.
Still keeps moving you, and we're here 7 years after maybe your first trip to Honduras. We're 4 days into the mission trip, 2 days away. I want to ask you, 2 days to go, but what has been your high from this week in general? What would you say is your high, or you're high in being 7 years in the making, and I assume your perspective is still, it has been worth it.
Oh, absolutely.
So what has been your high?
I always love the house bills, because you can come in and you can be a you can change the trajectory of someone's life in a day. And that's the way the Lord can change things in a moment. The young couple that, and we didn't know this before the house bill, but the young couple that we built the house for 2 days ago up in the mountains, they had been praying for a house for 6 months, for God to provide them a house, God provide, make a way where we can, you know, and, you know, we show up and, you know, we're 20 gringos and some awesome Hondurans. And in one day, we build them a house. Today, they have a home. We were going to treat the wood, and I shared this last night in our devotion time. We were going to treat the wood, and Marty was talking to their pastor and said, we would like to come in and we'd treat this wood so termites and things won't be a problem with them, and said that... would it be okay? Would it be a big problem for them to, whatever stuff they move in, for them to move it out so that we can treat it without bothering their belongings? And he said, the pastor just kind of chuckled and said, they have no belongings. They have nothing. And we were able to come in, and for them to have nothing to, in a day, they had a home. In a day, in a moment, they had a home that may last them 15, 20 years. And that always moves me. That stirs me. I love every aspect of it. I love the, you know, the ladies had a ladies meeting. There were 75 ladies from the two communities that came yesterday afternoon. And we played with their children and watched their children while they had a ladies meeting. And they were able to come in and sit down, and they were able to have coffee and have bread and have fellowship and have the word of God brought to them without any cares, without any anything pulling at them, any demands on their life. And there was space that was created for them to encounter God's love, to encounter God's peace, to exhale, to be seen by Him, to be seen by others, and to make them feel special, the special women that they are. And to me, that's, you know, that can be generational. And so we look at a house and we say, that's permanent. It's 15 to 20 years. But when we do something that transforms someone's life, that's generational. That impacts children. That impacts grandchildren. That impacts the
ones who either received the house or built it. It's an impact for life.
Yes.
I appreciate the time. We could keep on going, but I know they gave us a time. We need to go prepare for dinner. Very very moving, especially because I've been in those scenarios with you, what you were narrating, right, those stories. And it is very touching and acknowledging we get to do that. We are, that it's an opportunity we have.
Yes.
It's not something to feel proud of or even to feel burdened by, but it's something to feel grateful for because we get to be a part of that. I like to end every episode just as you have blessed my life right now.
Can I say something you, Marco? I am very thankful to get to know you and get to call you a friend. I'm inspired by you and very much encouraged by you. My faith is activated by you because you're a young man that's, what'd you tell me, you're 28 years old?
26.
You're 26 years old. You have a very much a entrepreneurial mindset. You have more opportunity than a big majority of Hondurans to pursue a business career, to pursue, in America, we call it the American dream, to pursue that. And you have the mind to do that. Yet you choose to live selflessly and serve the people of your country, and in doing so serve all of the Americans and different people that come in as mission teams. And that's the thing that moves generationally too. So you're having a huge impact. You are activating faith in other people's lives and bringing things to life. And so you're a big part of the solution. And I thank you for selflessly giving of yourself, because you are laying down your life right now, a part of your life. You're saying, you know what, I still have some business interest. I still have things I want to do, but none of it is more important than the kingdom. And I respect that a great deal. And I'm inspired by that.
Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Our faith collides for the good. And you also serve as a big inspiration, admiration, and also as a great example. We've talked about it as a family man, as a businessman, as a Christian man. You're a great example. It's something that I aspire to for sure. You have blessed my life with this moment. You bless me every time you come. And could I give back to you and bless you right now?
Absolutely,
with a prayer,
brother, yes.
Okay. Father, thank you for Sid's life. Thank you for his business. Thank you for his family. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for his mind. Thank you for everything you've give him as a whole, as the man he is. I thank you for the wisdom you provide to him. I thank you for everything you've placed in his hands and in his heart. And I thank you because you're going to bless him. Thank you because you're going to prosper him in everything he does. Thank you because you already prosper him. You have already made him a very wise and prosperous man. May your blessing, may your hand, may your protection and your love and your favor be upon him and his family, his generations, his business, and everything he does. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen,
amen, amen. Brother.
Thank you, Marco.
Thank you, man. I loved it. Thank you for sticking till the end, guys. One of the greatest benefits that I've found through the experiences in missions is the pleasure of being exposed to the beauty of my country, Honduras, and its culture, the reality and the circumstances of the Honduran people. And part of the purposes is to share this with you and with the world. I would greatly appreciate if you would subscribe to our channel, like this video, and maybe share it with someone that might be interested in watching whatever we do here to support this cause. Thank you.